This is the second part of a two-part lesson. And last week I began to talk about confession of sin, because the Bible teaches, and if anybody would like to study what the Bible teaches as far as forgiveness of sins, it does teach that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And in the book of Acts, which is really the book of conversions, it shows that when people were converted to Christ, that after hearing about Christ, hearing the word of God, if they believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they were willing to confess that before men, and repent of their sins and be baptized into Christ, they could have their sins forgiven. And so that, after having their sins forgiven, they didn't live perfect lives. And most of us here, I think, many of us here have been baptized into Christ, and we didn't continue to live perfectly. So then what do? With sin that is committed. And the Bible tells us as Christians, we need to repent and we also need to confess our sins. And so we began talking about the confession of sins because it is something that is necessary in the Christian life. We don't have to be baptized again. But confession of sin, that's something we have to continue to do in our life on a daily basis, and that God has always, in Scripture, insisted on open, frank, and sincere confession of wrongs by anybody who is desiring to please Him. And no better foundation can be laid for learning of confession than the teaching about confessing in God's holy word. And then we went through a brief historical view of confession. And Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So God's offer for mercy, it depends on our disclosure of sins. Rather than concealing our sins, we need to disclose our sins to God. And it is accompanied also by abandonment of sinful practices. And then we talked about the law of Moses. And of course, back then in the law of Moses, on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the high priest, he confessed the iniquities of the people and the transgressions of the people, and then he would, in some way, figuratively, put the sins of the people on a goat, and the scapegoat, that's where we get the word scapegoat from, would carry the sins of the people out into the wilderness. And then we talked about David in Psalms also, and the preaching of John the Baptist, that when people were being baptized by John the Baptist, they came confessing their sins. And then we talked about the gospel of Christ and certain scriptures which we will talk about this morning also, and the basically what it tells us about confessing there. And then, so what I'd like to do, and then we talked about the meaning of confession, what true confession is, and I'd like to start this morning by talking about public and private confession, because the Bible does not employ the language. Nowhere in the Bible does it say something about public or private confession among God's people, but we can look at Scripture and we can see that some scriptures are to be, or some sins are to be confessed publicly and some in a private way, or maybe just to God. That a sin must be rectified with a wronged party is seen in Jesus' teaching. Let's look at what he says in Matthew, the fifth chapter. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, and it's so important to have peace with your brother or sister in Christ that it's more important than worship, I think Jesus is saying here. In John 5:23 and 24, Jesus says here in Matthew the 5th chapter, verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And then in Luke also, Luke the 17th chapter, and verses 1 through 4, we see here, we can make an obvious conclusion that sin must be confessed before it is forgiven. In Luke 17, 1 through 4, he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And so let's talk a little bit more about public and private confession, because sin should be acknowledged to those knowing of the deed. This is a necessary implication of what it tells us in James. Let's go back there. This is one of the scriptures we studied last week. But in James, the 5th chapter, let us again read it in verse number 16. And it tells us here in James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, it says, "Confess," it's talking to Christians here, people who have already obeyed the gospel, "confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So it's telling us here to confess our sins to one another. And a scriptural principle possibly is deductible from the teaching of this passage. We might think, well, what is the scriptural principle? Well, one's confession of sin should be as extensive as the knowledge of the sin. And while there is no verse that requires confession before, and there is no verse in Scripture anywhere that requires a confession before an assembled congregation, it is, if the sin is public, it is certainly probably the easiest place to confess that sin. In such a situation, it should be the sinner's desire, the person who is guilty of this public sin, to leave no doubt concerning his repentance and to ask again for the brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for them, for forgiveness and for strength to overcome such a sin. This should take prominence in the sinner's mind, and often is the most, again, effective way to do that is in a gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ when we meet together in worship. Now, since the sin is committed is known, however, let's say the sin committed is known in just one congregation, the congregation the person is a member of. So should the person go and, you know, confess the sin in another congregation, before another congregation? Well, that would not be really confessing. That would be avoidance. Sins known only to the... What about sins known only to the sinner and to God? Well, they must be confessed to God. Let's again look at 1 John, the first chapter. And let's... I'd like to look at how important it is to confess sins here. 1 John, the first chapter. As Christians, we need to confess our sins. It says here in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have no fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this shows we could be walking in the light, and as we're walking in the light, our sins can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So each one of us here as Christians, if we say, I live a perfect life and I do not sin, the truth is not in us. And we don't have fellowship with God, we don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we are not walking in the light. I'm not saying sin is light, but here it says, then in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, our sins must be confessed. Again, and imagine if only God knew about this sin. Well, then only our sins only need to be confessed to God. Again, because he would be the only one aware of it. But again, it's necessary to do. And any time that we know that we have done something wrong, in the eyes of God, we should confess. Because then the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin, and we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. So the confession here that is contemplated, I'd like to say, is a humble acknowledgement. It's a humble acknowledgement of doing wrong in the sight of our Creator. Along with a penitent attitude. We don't just confess sin so that we can do it again and confess it again so God can forgive us and the blood of Christ can cover our sins. We confess our sins so that we have a desire no longer to continue in that sin. So we have a penitent attitude. And that is also essential to forgiveness. The Greek word from which the word confess comes from here, it literally implies a dialogue between God and the sinner, and the sins we are to confess to God basically are specific sins, what we did wrong, not, God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. That's not what it's about, because guess what? All of us here could pray that same thing. When we confess to God, we should confess specific sins, particular sins that we have committed. So as the word convicts us of sin, we confess. The word confess also means here, it means that if we keep on confessing, it says here in verse 9 again, if we confess our sins, really what it's saying by looking at the Greek, if we keep on confessing our sins. So this is a continuous process. So two definite and specific confessions, again, are required in the New Testament. Confession before the Father, and also acknowledgement of sin before others. And there is no valid reason in reality to publicize the sin to others in many cases. In the case of sin that heavenly burdens, however, what about sin that heavenly burdens one could seek the prayers of Christians and share that sin with other Christians? He may divulge or she may divulge a certain sin that is in their life so that they can, you know, again, have the help of other Christians in praying to God. But the scriptures do not specifically require them to do so. In order for brethren to bear their souls to each other, however, I do think we have that in this congregation, but, you know, we need to work on it. But we must develop relationships as trusted friends. We need to be able to have confidence in one another. We need to trust one another, that we need to realize that hopefully each one of us here has love in their hearts for one another. and also is discreet and has discreet speech habits, that they're not willing to, you know, gossip or say anything bad about a brother or sister in Christ. Brotherly love must, when confession is made, brotherly love must rule in all of our hearts. We all need to be concerned for the one making confession. Brotherly love will also protect the standing of a Christian who makes a public confession. For those knowing of the confession will spread the information no further than necessary, and only if it is beneficial for the one making the confession. Let's read 1 Corinthians, as it tells us here about love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 6. It says here, love does not rejoice in iniquity. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse number 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So here is a principle laid down by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we are to treat others as we wish to be treated. So, as far as confession is concerned, if somebody would come up here and publicly confess, think about if it was you and how you would want to be treated, and treat that person the same way that you would want to be treated. Again, let's go back again to James. James, the 5th chapter. In James, the 5th chapter, verse number 16. And again, we've been reading this constantly, but it says here, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the task of praying to God on behalf of a brother who has sinned, what does that demand? That demands a sincere heart, and it demands a heart that is desirous of the brother's good growth, not his downfall, and not his failure. Now let's look at two more scriptures. 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse number 16. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 16, it says this: if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, I think it's talking about praying here, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. What's this talking about, we might think? Then it says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So, we go back to 1 John, the 1st chapter, verse number 8. 1 John, the 1st chapter, verse number 8. And it says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we combine these two verses, we can conclude the Lord will forgive every sin. The Lord will forgive every sin of whatever nature upon the condition that the brother confesses. But there is a sin that the Lord will not forgive. Therefore, the sin which the Lord will not forgive, it is simply a sin, any sin, to me, by looking at these two verses together, it is any sin that the brother will not confess. If a brother or sister sins and shows a penitent attitude and is willing to confess, that sin can be forgiven. But if a brother fails to confess, and they're stubborn and they're rebelling against God, even after persistently telling them of their sin, or they're aware of their sin, and they are not willing to confess, then it is useless to petition the Father to forgive such a person who is not willing to confess. We can, however, pray for them to change their heart, or, you know, ask God, you know, please help us to say or do something that might lead them to repentance. But we can't pray for their forgiveness if they're not willing to confess. Because if you're not willing to confess, then you're not going to be forgiven. That's how important confession is in the life of a Christian. The sin unto death. Let's again read 1 John 5:16. Again it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Again, so there's this, it's really about a person's heart. If a person has a heart that, you know, has an attitude that I am not going to confess, I do not sin, my sin isn't that bad, it's not worse than anybody else's, and they're not willing to confess and make changes in their life, their sins cannot be forgiven. And it closes, that type of attitude closes the door of heaven in one's face unless they, again, change their ways and are willing to confess. Again, I'd like to say again about public and private confession, because I saw this article. It says here, so you don't have to broadcast your sin, of course. We know this. You don't have to broadcast it to the whole world. But at times, you need at least one person to share it with, to share your struggles with. Again, this is what I'm talking about. Sometimes in life, you are losing the battle. You are losing the battle with sin. Against a persistent bad habit, or an addiction, or a temptation. And basically what you're stuck in is this cycle. And the cycle is like this. Well, I have good intentions, and I go to God for forgiveness, but then I fail, and then I have guilt. Then I have good intentions again, then I fail again, then I have guilt again. You will not get any better if that keeps happening and you keep cycling like that. You are not going to get any better on your own. You're not going to do it. You need the help of other people. And some temptations you can only overcome with the help of others, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, who can encourage you and who can also hold you, because we are accountable to God, but sometimes we don't think about that because he leaves our mind. Somebody can hold you accountable and encourage you and pray for you. God's plan for our growth and freedom, it includes other Christians. Authentic, honest fellowship is an antidote to our lonely struggle against those sins that just will not budge from our lives. God says it's the only way that we can break free. And that's why I think he says, confess your sins to one another. Do you really want to be healed of that persistent temptation that keeps defeating you over and over and over again, and that you cannot defeat on your own? Again, do you want to overcome it? God's solution is plain. He basically tells us, don't repress it, confess it. Don't conceal it, reveal it. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Hiding your hurt, what that does, it only intensifies it. Problems grow in the dark. In the dark, problems become bigger, and bigger, but when exposed to the light of truth, they shrink. So, in reality, we are only as sick, spiritually, we are only as sick as our secrets. So take off your mask, which we all have done. Take off your mask, stop pretending you're perfect, and walk into freedom by being willing to confess your sins to one another and find somebody that can spiritually help you on the right path. Again, the reason we hide our faults, I think Pete mentioned this today, is pride. We want others to think that, yes, I have everything under control. But some problems in people's lives are too ingrained, too habitual, too big to solve on your own. So you need somebody, you need a brother or sister in Christ to hold you accountable, to encourage you, to support you, to pray for you, to love you unconditionally, but also we need to hold each other accountable. We are supposed to be helping one another on our road to heaven. Again, when we can do that with somebody, when we can share with somebody our weaknesses, hopefully they can do the same for us, and we can help one another again on the road to heaven. So again, a tough question. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? What are you afraid to talk about? You're not going to solve it on your own. Yes, it is humbling to admit our weaknesses to others, but a lack of humility is the very thing that can keep us from getting better. In James 4, 6 and 7, it says this. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So let us remember that the beginning, the revealing your feeling, revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. You know what? I have more to say, but I'm thinking I'm going to stop there, and we'll again continue this next week because I have more to say, and it might be a lot longer yet. We need to think of our lives each day that we live, and if we're not confessing sins to God as we're living, that means, in reality, we're saying we have no sin. Because if we're not confessing it, it's not being forgiven. And so that's basically saying to God, I don't have any sin that needs to be confessed. So examine your own life personally. Make sure that when you slip up, you immediately confess to God, God, I am sorry, I just did this, I got angry, I didn't speak the way I should to this person, I didn't show them the proper love, please forgive me. Immediately, when you do something wrong, confess it to God so that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from sin and you can continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about attitudes toward the right attitude of confession, and one of the people we're going to use is David. He had the right attitude, but I just want to say, he didn't always have the right attitude. If you really think about it, if Nathan would have never told him anything, he might not have ever confessed to God, because he might have somehow, he lost sight of the presence of God, and he thought he could just hide his sin. Let us not hide our sin, but let us be willing to reveal our sins to God, and when we need help and we publicly sin, let us reveal, let us confess to others. So at this time, again, if anybody has a need to come forward for any reason, let them come forward as we stand.